Good morning, church. I'll try again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Ah, sounds better. Would you like to turn to the book of John? This is the 10th sermon on disciple making disciples. Well, before we start, I just want to let you know I still have a cold. I got it from in Toronto. For some reason, Toronto is colder than Edmonton these days. Actually, these years, the last 6 or 7 years, I don't know why. Maybe a climate change. And so when I go back in the spring or the fall, I usually somehow get a cold or get a flu. So just bear with me. If I'm a running nose and my voice is going away, so just you know why. So just want to revisit what we have taught, or what we have talked about in the last a year or so. Would you like to show the first PowerPoint? Thank you. And we talk about disciple, becoming a Jesus disciple is like Jesus has done four, at least four stages of invitation, we call it, and asking a further commitment as we know him better and better and deeper and deeper. And at the end, the last one is like a vine and branches. We kind of, our lives could be fused together with Jesus. And of course, chapter 14 of John already give us the same idea. And before that, talk in chapter 15. So this is what we are asking ourselves. I think God is asking us to be like that. Is further down the road, we will commit to be more like Jesus. So, but there's some myth that I think we, as a Christians, we learn, we heard, we actually practice all these myths. Maybe may not be all of them, but for some reason, I think they stuck with us as a Christians for many, many years. And every time we talk about disciple making or discipleship, the term, and a lot of people will equate that to leadership training, leadership development, because a lot of time we have to confess that. I mean, as a church leaders, a lot of time we say discipleship. We actually just want to develop next generation leaders for the church. So people have this misconception, you know, every time they hear discipleship or whatever related to disciple, they're thinking about, okay, the church is trying to pick someone to be leaders. So I don't want to be leaders. I don't want to serve like a slave. And I don't have a gift of leadership, so I can stay away from being a disciple. So I just want to let you know this is not what we are thinking of. And this is not trying to pick someone and go to classes and finish a term and then say, oh, this guy or this lady will be a leader in some ministry's capacity. So this is not what we are thinking of. The second one is that we often associate the 12 disciples, how they follow Jesus full time in that 3 years. And so we are thinking about, well, full time, who will follow Jesus full time these days, except pastor, international worker, missionaries. So this is not for me, because I have a full-time job somewhere out there and try to feed my family. So we have this concept too, because it's a full-time following Jesus in Jesus' time. So this is only for pastor, maybe for even the elders, I don't know. But at the same time, this is not for me. Then I just want to let you know from this passage that we're going to study today, and we want to tell you that this is not true. Disciples following Jesus is for everybody. The third one, there are so many different terms to describe Jesus' followers. We have Christians, we have disciples, we have apostles, we have believers. All those can be found in the scriptures. So we thought maybe there are different categories of commitment to Christ, to Jesus, because those terms seem to suggest something else. So I just want to let you know that this is not true again, because in the Great Commission, Jesus only saying that, you know, make disciples. He didn't say that make Christians and then make believers, if you like, and then make some disciples. So we know that this is not true, even though there's a different names to describe followers of Jesus. Now, this is the last one. I think a lot of people stuck with this one a lot. Our faith talks about a lot of God's grace because we don't deserve it, but Jesus died for us. So even though we are not good enough, but God is gracious, so he saved us on even though we cannot save ourselves. So the concept of grace is huge in our faith, in our lives. And then we will say, well, God is so gracious. If I don't really follow him, it's okay because he still will look after me. So I think a lot of time we believe that. We buy into this and think, God is going to be, give me some slack. You know, he will give me some space. You know, even though I'm not perfect, but he will be okay. You know, just follow him 1,000 miles away and he will be still happy with me. So all those are myths that I think believe that we have in our hearts. And today I just want to read this John chapter 14 together. And hopefully we can answer some of these questions. And I really want to know why Jesus wants us to be his disciples. And the church, our church, and wants you to be a disciple and fully devoted follower of Jesus. So let's turn to the book of John chapter 14. You can turn on your phone and look at this passage. Even though we only read a few verses, but we would love to start a little bit earlier and then to answer the question why before Jesus went back to heaven, of course, went to the cross first, and then he went back to heaven. This conversation, starting this chapter and a chapter earlier, you know that this is a very, very important chapter when Jesus was talking to his disciples. So every passage here actually is vital to us as Christians. So when you look at chapter 14, then he talked about, he's starting to tell them, you know, he's leaving, and do not let your heart be troubled, trust in God and also trust in me. So the first verse in chapter 14, when he talks about, you know, do not be troubled, because you need to trust God and also trust me. So he's asking his disciples to trust him, and to the point that what he's going to say, they need to trust what he's going to say at the same time. So he said, in my Father's house and many rooms, so he's going to prepare the place for us. We heard all this, especially a lot of time in funeral services, give us hope that, you know, God is going to come back and pick us up, and then we're going to be in heaven. All these are true. So it's okay. So, but this, in this context, I think Jesus was telling them, prepare them that he's going to be going away. So when he was talking about that, and very interesting, because in such a short passage, there are three disciples asking questions. So a lot of time it was just Peter talking all the time, you know, when there was a conversation with Jesus. Peter was the so-called the leader of the pack, and he always asked questions. Sometimes they're dumb questions, but he still asked questions. And this time, we have three disciples asking questions. So the first one was asking, we don't even know where you're going. How do we know? How do we get there? So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know, verse 5, where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus, verse 6, everybody knows that. I'm the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus was talking about through him, the reason we need to trust him, because only through him we can enter into the Father's house. So the conversation continues as we unpack this. And then he was talking about he's in the Father, Father's in him, and all this important concept that we need to grasp. I think at that time, the disciples, of course, as usual, they could not get all these concepts at that time. But now, after 2,000 years, we should be able to grasp this concept. So he's talking about, I'm in the Father and Father's in me. And those are very important. The reason why people need to trust him, because this intimate relationship he has with his Father. And then, of course, people ask about, you know, a law, show us the Father, and that will be enough for you. Now, let's go to this question Philip asked. Because what Philip is asking at this point, they were listening to what Jesus was talking about. Jesus saying that, I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere to prepare more rooms so that I can come back and receive you back to Father's house. So they were asking how, and then he asking, how about you show us the Father, because you are leaving soon, and we would love to see who the Father is. Now, the word see, when Philip asked this question, the word show us, show us. In Greek, he was talking about something visible, something you can see, actually, the cross right here. Can anyone see that? So he was asking, can you show us the Father, actually, as a figure, so that we'll be happy, you know, if you just show us who the Father is. Now, the word show us is just talk about visible thing. And then when Jesus answered his question, and let's read this together. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Now, the words are important right here. The word know, you heard it many times. And then Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So he talked about two verbs here. One is the know. The other one is you have seen me. In Greek, the word seen me is about, you see not with eyes, but with experience. It's very much like the word know, because in Greek, in Hebrew, the word know, as you heard it many times, is a very talking about, it describes a very intimate relationship between a husband and wife. And that, to the point, is about sexual intimacy. So it talks about that know, it's not head knowledge, that type of knowing. And Jesus was talking about, the way you know me and the way you know, have seen me. He talks about experience. Now, let me use the illustrations. A few years ago, I think some of you are being asked, I heard that your church, there's a senior pastor came to your church. That was about 4 years ago, remember? And then you said, yeah. And then you go to the website. Hopefully by then I have my picture on. So you show them on the website. It's, look at him. This is Stan the Man, And he always stand up. So this is his name. So then you say, okay, this is the guy. So then your friend asks you, do you know him? How do you answer that? Not really. I haven't talked to him yet. I haven't spent time with him. So even though I know that he is my senior pastor, I can show you his picture, but actually I don't really know him. That would be your answer, I guess. Right? So it's a very similar situation here. Philip was asking, show me God, the Father, but Jesus was talking about intimate relationship that you have with me so that you will know who God is. Brothers and sisters, this is a very important reason why we need to be disciples of our Lord Jesus. Because this is what Jesus has done in the last 3 years of his life with spending with these 12 not-so-smart disciples. He has shown them who God actually is by relating to them, talking to them, sleeping with them. Not that, right? Okay. And spending time with them, doing all kinds of things with them. And now they are asking, can you just show me who God is? That is a very silly question again. And Jesus reminded them, if you really, truly know me, you already know who the Father is. Brothers and sisters, as I said, this is the first important message why we need to be disciples of our Lord Jesus. Because I want you to see this. I want you to understand that a lot of people, non-Christians, your friends, they may say, show me who God is. Then I will become a Christian. Have you heard that before? I've never seen God, So I don't want to believe in God, God that I cannot see. A lot of people talk about that, and they will say, I don't have that spiritual connection with this God that you're talking about. I heard that many times too. I don't know what they're waiting for spiritual connection. And people are asking that. It's legitimate questions, or legitimate, you know, way to ask, you know, I want to see God that you talk about a lot. But when they ask this question, brothers and sisters, there's some problem behind it because they have not seen Jesus or God through you. And that could be a problem. And that is the reason why I need to be the true disciples of our Lord Jesus. Just like what Jesus said, if you have seen me, if you have known me, you should have known God. Brothers and sisters, this is the major, major reason, the motivation that we hope that every one of us will become true disciples of our Lord Jesus. Because through our lives, the contacts that we have, the conversations that you have with your colleagues, with your classmates, with your family members, whatever we do together, at the end, we should, like what Jesus said, you should have known God through my lives. That would be wonderful, brothers and sisters. But when people ask you, show me, you know, who God is, and ask you tons of questions about, you know, the existence of God and the love of God, all these things, we need to ask ourselves, maybe we are not doing what we are supposed to do. And people has not seen God the Father in our lives. And I think we need to think about this a little bit more. Why? Why people could not see God through our lives and in our lives? And I think this is what Philip asked questions like that, but I think the answer is just awesome, powerful, what Jesus was talking about. He was in God and God was in him. And that was the reason that when we see Jesus, when we come to know him, we should be able to say, I know who God is. Just like you spend time with me, or I spend time with you, and then ultimately we will say, oh, I actually know so-and-so. And you will say, oh, actually, I know my senior pastor. You know, he likes to play pickleball. Nothing else. sometime to time, he will fix his own cars. And, you know, and then pay more later. No, just kidding. So this is a relationship we talk about, and a lot of time we don't have that. And brothers and sisters, I think we need to encourage each other to get on this journey of disciples, being a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason, I believe. And the second reason, I think, is what we just read today. And Jesus was talking about once you get the idea of when you see me, you see God, and I'm in the Father, Father's in me, and all these things. And then in verse 11, and he's talking about greater things that we expect you to do, expect you and me and disciples to do. And then the first time you heard it, I think everybody just blew their mind. You know, Jesus already done so much miracles. He healed the sick. You know, he raised people from the dead, all these things. How can we do greater? As far as I know, Nazareth, Jesus have raised him from the dead. But as far as I know, he died at the end too, right? So can we do a miracle even greater than Jesus that we raise somebody from the dead and they are going to live forever? So we know what Jesus was talking about was not about greater in terms of the manner of, you know, the miracle and the healing, all these things. He's talking about greater numbers. Some of you might not like the word numbers, but this is true. He's talking about numbers because there are more of us than just he himself. So he was talking about greater work. So how do we get the idea? What was the greater work that was Jesus doing? So if you go back to... No. Yes, I have decided to follow Jesus, but not this one. So I need to go back to, no, not this one. Yes, right here. So if you go back to chapter 5, Jesus actually gave us some hints what he was talking about greater work, because that's what he told his disciples in the conversation. He said, for the Father, John 5, verses 19 to 24, For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. That's what he basically says, the same thing in chapter 14. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than this, so that you will be amazed. People will be amazed by these greater works, by being a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. For just as, you know, and then we come to this, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So the greater works ultimately is about the salvation that Jesus came to accomplish. So his work is getting people to believe his teaching about the coming kingdom. It's about his cross that he's going to die for us and all this wonderful truth. So when he talks about the greater works in here in chapter 14, Jesus actually talks about the greater work that we are going to do as his disciples has very much to do with the message of this gospel. And I just want to ask you, I think many of you already know, when Jesus just came out to do ministry, what was his first message? The first word is repent and for the kingdom of God is near. And that was Jesus' gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that was the center of his message, the coming kingdom. The way to respond to this coming kingdom is asking us to repent. And our message today, what is our message today, brothers and sisters? We have a reason to repent, John 3:16. And we know what is going to be the result of our repentance. Jesus looked after the sins problem for all of us. So our message is to believe in Jesus so that this coming kingdom will come upon the earth. And we are going to be his disciples so that people can see Jesus, to relate to God through our lives. And this is what he's talking about, the greater works that we are going to do. It's not better miracles that we are going to perform. It's not more people that we can heal. He was talking about the works that we are going to do ultimately is for the, what? For the sake of God's kingdom. The message of the gospel. So this is what he asked us to do, each one of us to do. He was the only person at that time representing a manifest who God was at that time. So he said, we are going to do greater work, meaning that each one of the 12 disciples, of course, later on more people, we are going to represent who God was through our lives as we really come to know Jesus and allow him to come into our lives. And then Jesus, of course, in chapter 14, later on, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. How can we do this? How? I don't even know what it means to be like Jesus. How can I live a life that will reflect who God is and people will see God through my lives? And then Jesus gives the answer, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit came, he was the only person looking after everybody. And there was obviously, there was a limitation. So he knows that in order for this kingdom to come, to expand, we need more people just like what Jesus did to show who God was to people around him. And this is what he's asking us to be. And this is what the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, also in Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the Spirit of the Son. So Jesus did not leave us. He said that in those conversations. He said, I'm coming, I'm with you in the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So this is called 24 full-time relationships. So this answer why not just pastor, missionaries, full-time following Jesus. Each one of us, having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, actually Jesus is with you and with me every day, every moment. And this answer, this is not just for pastors. It's for every one of us to be his disciples. So that people can see God, can know God through our lives, and then we continue to share this message of the kingdom of God. So this is the two reasons why we need to be the disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have something to do, and we have a very important task to do, and I think this is just like many people in their lives, you know, like Paul, Peter, Moses, when they decided to fully devote their lives to follow Jesus, and they allowed the Spirit to transform ourselves inside out, transform our lives inside out, like Peter, like Paul, like Moses, we also can turn the world upside down for God, for his kingdom. 3 weeks ago, Christians already mentioned that, you know, I asked you guys to come back. I say I will barely forgive you if you are not here because of vacations. So for those who, of course, they are on vacation, they won't hear what I'm saying now. So they are forgiven, and you are here. So I just want to talk with you why I invite you to come back, especially this Sunday. Well, of course, we want to see you every Sunday, but this week is special because we want you to be part of this wonderful, special, meaningful Sunday. Come on, tell us what is that. Well, some of you already know, but I just want to say this first. Do you know 50 years ago, October 26, 1969? You know what that day was? It was a Sunday. October 26, 1969. Well, I'm sorry. Many of you were not born yet. I get that. That was a very, very special day because 26 people had a first ever worship service at Builder Alliance Church. These 26 people were the first group of Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church congregations. October 26, 1969, almost 6 days from now, 50 years ago, this is how our church started. Remember that. Easy to remember. October 26, 26 people. We read, you know, some writing, confirmed that was the day, that was the people that show up for the first time. Reverend Poon was the first senior pastor. That was his first worship service at Builder. 50 years later, we are here. We want to turn a new chapter for our church. That's why we have this special Sunday, October 2019. I'm sorry. I'm not talking about the last century. 2019, October 20th. Well, hopefully you will mark it down somewhere. Today is our launch day after almost 2 years. Preparation, study, discussions, spending hours and hours preparing this. We're going to launch. Today is the launch day of our disciple-making identity for ECAC. I want to show you this. I've been a Christian all my life, so as many of you. I've been a pastor for 20 years. The church that I went to, from Hong Kong, Calgary, Vancouver, Toronto, Edmonton, Regina, all the churches that I went to for a short time, long time, basically, this is what we do. And people confirm that. I think that there's a three basic nature of a church that exists today or in the last couple of centuries. Church is like a hospital to heal the wound. And church is like a greenhouse to nurture the young. And church is a training camp to develop disciples of Jesus. So those are the three basic natures of a church. Unfortunately, all my life, as I said, I've been in different cities, different churches. Most churches, unfortunately, has become a huge hospital. I didn't say huge. Some are small. But what we have done as a church, at least the church that I went to, the majority of resources or time of the pastors is like a doctor, a nurse, just looking after people's needs or hurts. You know, for centuries, church is like was like more like a place to look after you from birth to death. You heard that. The moment you were born, you know, pastor would come, and a few days later, or maybe a month later, he would baptize you, give you a certificate, and then he might not see you, you might not see him until you get into trouble. Then you come to church, you know, asking for forgiveness, asking for solutions, asking for advice, and all these things, and then you won't. And then the pastor won't see you again until you are in hospital, and then he come to visit you. And then if you are in a better place, you know, you survive, you come out, and then he won't see you again until later on you go to hospital again, and then he will come to see you for the last time. And then you will be buried just beside or behind the church. We have a cemetery ready for you. I'm just kidding. You know, the land that we have not developed, you know. Maybe a good idea. We can just cut out 2 acres and just cemetery. No. For centuries, this is what church had done, looking after you from birth to death. But the thing is, we have not done this too really well. We had not done this too really well. I'm a witness. I'm a pastor. I struggle with this with my church leaders from different churches, the church that I attend, the church that I serve. We did not do well in these two areas. We scramble. A lot of time when we see people coming to know Jesus, we scramble. And then we have no programs or no intentions or no direction when it comes to disciple making. When you do not have disciples, when you do not have, you know, young and new believers, what the church would do at the end is just like a hospital, taking care of all those people coming week after week. And then the majority of the time of our pastor is just taking care of you. And we want to change that. We want to change that, brothers and sisters. I believe the proper order for any church, including ECAC, is a training camp to develop disciples. When we are do well, and then many people will come to know Jesus. And then we have a place for these newcomers to grow. And then, you know, when we are growing, when we are children growing, you know, they fall, they get sick, and then we look after them. We look after you. But the focus, I want you to know that from today on, launching day, we're going to change this order to this. I would like to ask all the pastors, elders to come up. We have done it this morning, and I want you to know that this is not just from me. We've been spending, talking, as I said, praying, you know, struggling with this concept for the last almost 2 years. And by the grace of God, we are ready now to launch disciple making as the new identity of ECAC for the next 50 years at least. We thank God for the past 50 years. Now we are in the point that we want to turn a new chapter. We do not want to be just like any other church, just doing hospital work. And not much to do with newcomers or new believers, and almost zero for disciple making. And I want all the pastors today, they dress like going hiking, you know? Because I want you to know that this is a journey. We are asking you to join us. Sorry, this is way too dark. There's a trail, actually, right here. This is Grand Canyon, and this is the rim. So my wife and I, we walked down a little bit, so just took this picture, and it's a huge, long trail going down to Colorado River. So tell you a little secret, we're going to do this next year with my wife. We're going to walk down to the Colorado River. Hopefully we can come back up. So this is a trail that we ask you to join. So that's why we have equipment. If you want to not get injured on the way down, like what we are planning to do, we need equipment. We need training. Proper equipment will reduce the possibility of injury. We do not want to be just a hospital anymore, brothers and sisters. ECAC, when people ask you, what's our focus from now on? Disciple making. We want every one of us to join this and walk on this journey. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time. Some of you, just like this family, they just sit down beside the trail because they don't know whether they should carry on or not. You know, you have been walking this journey for a while, and then you get lost, you get tired, and they say, maybe we should just sit down and see what happens next. If you are like this, we invite you to get up again with us and walk on this journey. And some of you, I took this picture. There's a trail. A lot of people walk on it, but a lot of people walk outside the trail. They're starting to drift away for all kinds of different reasons or excuse, and they began to lose their focus, and they walk away from that trail of disciple-making. And we want to invite you to come back on the trail with us. And we want to work together and walk together as a community of faith and follower of Jesus. We will continue to do so. And I look at this when I'm walking, I turn back and I saw this trail. It's just wonderful. Everyone was on the trail. And this is the journey. You may be a little bit down here, doesn't matter. You may be already up there, it doesn't matter. As long as we are on this journey together. So I just want you to see that our pastors, our elders, well, some pastors are not here, so they are forgiven. And elders, they are on vacation. So we have all the elders and pastors here. And we want you to know that this is a special Sunday because this is supported by the whole church leadership. We want to turn this church around, seriously. After 50 years, we thank God for what he had done for us in the last 50 years. Our response to that is we need to turn a new chapter for our church. We want to turn these ships around. We want to focus on disciple making. We want every one of us joined together. I just want you to have this wonderful, what do you call this, messaging? Pamphlet. Now it's coming to you. I want you to get one. Our communication team spent many, many hours to come up with this simplified version of our disciple-making plan. So I just want you to take one and find out what we are going to do and how you can be part of it. And in the middle of this page, you will see a chart like that. Actually, in the middle, we said Christ in, then blanket. We purposely put a blanket and no names. We want you to put down your name someday. You will join us, properly equipped, and then we're going to walk on this journey together. If you already sit down for a long time beside the trail, we invite you to get up again. If you have been drifting away because of all kinds of excuses or reasons, we want you to come back to the journey. We want you to join us again. This is not just 1 year's stuff. As I said, we purposely planned this for so long because we want to make this as a new identity. Listen to this, new identity of ECAC. Someday when people ask you, or someday they look at our website, they will know what our church is. We are the training camp, battleship for God's kingdom. So Many changes will come in the next few months. We try to continue to encourage you, help you to focus as we help ourselves to focus on this. So we are going to make some changes in the next few months, and more will come. And of course, this pamphlet cannot carry so many information. We don't want to, because we want you to grasp the main focus, what we want to do and how you can be part of it. So please keep that, take it home, and read it when you have time. I'd like to ask you to all stand up and have a dedication prayer. Pray for the church, pray for your elders and pastors, because we really want to see our church following Jesus' great commission. As I said, many, many churches in many, many years, I think we have gone astray just like some churches. We lost the focus, and we want to bring it back, because this is the great commission. Jesus did not say, make hospital. He said, make disciples. Let's pray together.